You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Good morning, everyone. We're back in Proverbs. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We'll be doing a survey of a number of Proverbs today, but you can at least orient yourself there. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wisdom that you have given to us. Lord, you tell us to pray for wisdom. And Lord, we want to grow in wisdom. You've commended it to us. We've been seeing how commended it is. And Lord, we know that if we are going to grow in wisdom, it will help us to realize how we need to be growing in wisdom all our life. And so, Father, we indeed come in the fear of the Lord, seeking to know that wisdom more, and even in so, to recognize our need for your grace. Lord, thank you for all your good gifts to us, including your Holy Spirit, which is sanctifying us to be looking more and more like Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is our third week in Proverbs. What was the starting topic? Fear of the Lord, that's right. The starting topic was the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And so last week, what did we talk about last week as sort of introductory topic number two? We're not in any chapter yet, just the whole book. I've heard a lot of people say wisdom, but I'm looking for the other half of the answer. Folly, foolish, that's right. So from a high-level category, the reason I wasn't willing to give the answer to wisdom, because technically every lesson will be on wisdom, because it's a book of Proverbs, you know. But last week was distinguishing between the wise and the fool. Wisdom versus folly. And we said those were overarching categories, and it's presented in Proverbs in a lot more nuanced way than a normal textbook definition, right? It's not simply in mental knowledge categories, but heart categories, pursuing godliness, sort of our whole way of living as a Christian, as a person of God. And so we said it was a good complement to law categories, which is about thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? And this is, you'd be wise to, you'd be a fool not to, you know, that type of approach, often covering the same material. They're not exclusively covering the same material, but quite a lot of overlap is maybe a way to think about it. So, as I mentioned, the game plan is then to start working through individual topics. You know, like 1 week we'll talk about the tongue. You know, 1 week we'll talk about work versus idleness. You know, today we're sort of getting into our first topic, but there's a sense in which it's still very high level as well. The topic for today, I'll say it this way, the wisdom of righteousness and the folly of wickedness. The wisdom of righteousness and the folly of wickedness. So the very distinguishing points there, righteousness versus wickedness. Now, it's an interesting for me to start off this way because, of course, last week I emphasized wisdom sort of as a parallel and something distinct from law-keeping. And the word righteousness versus wickedness really brings us more into law-keeping categories. However, Proverbs wisely presents to us these two categories a lot throughout the book, righteousness and wisdom. And so this is why, you know, we don't want to overpress the distinction between wisdom versus righteousness, but to see that they're very closely connected. You will be wise excuse me, if you will seek first, you know, see the kind of verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? We would be wise to seek righteousness. And we would be fools not to. And so this is really, again, wisdom's way to commend this very important overarching topic. And so maybe another way of even describing the conversation today, if this I think this word is perfectly fine, morality. The wisdom of morality. Because you think of when we call righteousness, we talk about the moral law. You hear the word moral in there, morality, the wisdom of morality and the foolishness of immorality. And so that's really what we're getting at. So that's the game plan for today. And we'll survey. Today we're going to be doing more of a survey of various proverbs. I think often that's what we'll end up doing, is surveying a number of proverbs that deal with that topic. So digging in, it's always, I think, helpful to start with definitions. I've already kind of given you some definitions here, but let me note, when I say definitions, and often when we approach Proverbs, this might be the case, is that you're probably not often going to find Proverbs giving you a dictionary definition. It's not usually how Proverbs handle stuff, right? Proverbs might describe this, or speak of the outcomes of this, or speak of God's perspective on this. And this is very much the case with righteousness versus wickedness. I think that's by design of how Proverbs approaches things. But I do think, on the one hand, when he uses terms like righteous and wicked, it presupposes that you know what those terms mean, right, from a dictionary definition. And then... let's make sure we don't just take that for granted. Let's make sure we know what those terms mean. So what does it mean to be righteous? Someone want to try to take a definition of righteous? Doing what's right. That's pretty, you know, isn't that a very, when you can use what's right there in the word, easy to remember, doing what's right. Now, what tells us what's right or what's wrong? God, that I can't argue with that. Has God given us a specific guide to answer that question for us? An objective standard God has given, and I think it's so important to realize it's God given, right? God gets to set the standard, the law of God. And so righteousness is, or someone even just in the most absolute definition sense, someone is righteous if they are, if they can be determined to be morally right and good in the sense of being in conformity to the moral law of God. And as just a quick jump to the sort of final lesson of today, no one is righteous, no, not one. Jesus Christ is the only one who is truly righteous. And so as we hear this, we have to remember grace our entire conversation today, right? Don't mistake this for a moralistic lesson and think like, if I use wisdom, then I can pursue a perfect righteousness in this life. That's not what I want you to understand. But we are, as those who have been declared right by in Christ, called to pursue righteousness and encourage that sanctification is God growing us in righteousness. And so let's seek of the wisdom of righteousness. Okay, so if that's the definition of righteous, then of course the definition of wicked is the opposite of that. Someone determined to be guilty of doing what is wrong and evil, especially as it relates to transgressing the law of God. That's sort of my definitions I'm working from here today. So any questions before we delve in more here?
Is this, like Galatians 3, foolish, having started in the spirit, are you protected by it?
Well, I mean, Galatians is using it in a very specific application of it. Application, I think, is a good word. It's the principle is the same. The foolishness for the Galatians is having begun supposedly to realize that righteousness is not in yourself, but it's in Christ. You need an alien righteousness, sort of them now reverting back because of bad teaching to try to somehow be right by God through law keeping. And so the folly of them was to miss the way of righteousness that they had begun in. So, yeah.
And specifically to the have the ceremonial law in Galatians be binding. In other words, you must be circumcised before you can be married.
Yeah, and in Galatians he's saying, describing that in terms of that's becoming like a work of the law in order to be right, which is not what we want to. Yeah. Okay, good. But what we're talking about today, Charles, is not so much that. We're talking more broadly speaking, it is good and, excuse me, it is wise to pursue righteous living in this life. So understanding that we fall short of that, understanding that we don't want to fall into the trap of the Galatians, right? We should still want to pursue righteous. If we go out there and pursue stealing from our neighbor and committing this or that immorality, we're going to find that's foolish. If we instead go and try to be kind to my neighbor and love God and love his commands and try to live them out, we're going to find that's a wise way of living. Does that make sense? Yeah. Jim?
Would you say that one form of law-keeping can end up in self-righteousness, and another form of law-keeping can be kept out of gravity?
Absolutely. I think that's a fine way of distinguishing. And the whole point then is we want to beware of becoming Pharisees in today's topic, right? But we also want to don't end up on the opposite side of that term antinomian, which is to think that therefore we ought not to pursue righteous living. The reason we're talking about pursuing righteous living today is not because we're trying to be saved by it, as in this is the way that I can be justified, because we know that's not possible. Instead, we want to learn today in the context of wisdom, this is a wiser way of living. This is a wiser way. If you go out and steal, you're probably going to end up in jail, right? If you don't go out and steal, you probably won't end up in jail, right? As a simple example, right? Understanding categories of wisdom. That's really the overarching drive of the book of Proverbs. We'll be getting a lot of practical stuff here today. So turn over now to chapter 10. And just to sort of tell you what structure where we're at in Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 9 are not individual Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 9 is sort of an introduction to the collections of Proverbs that we have in the rest of the book. Chapters 1 through 9 tell you why you should get wisdom, how wonderful wisdom is, how don't pursue folly. So, introduction. Does that make sense? Starting in chapter 10, there are various collections of Proverbs. Okay? Mostly written by Solomon, but not entirely written by Solomon. Chapter 10, verse 1, you see the Proverbs of Solomon in chapter 10, verse 1. Now, here's why I wanted to make this point. So, really, the book of Proverbs as a collection of Proverbs doesn't begin until chapter 10. In chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, the first five chapters, 10 through 14, there is a far greater occurrence of the words righteous and wicked than the rest of the collection of Proverbs. So, the collection of Proverbs begins with a greater emphasis on this very topic that we're talking about today, of righteousness versus wickedness. Give you a number there. So these five chapters have something like 39 out of the 66 references to the word righteous of the whole book. So in five chapters, you have like more than half of the occurrences of the words for the rest of the entire book. Does that make sense? So, if you want to be wise, where do you start? Well, the answer, of course, we already knew the answer. You start at the fear of the Lord, okay? Right? Okay, so what's next then? If that's where you start, what's maybe sort of the next thing, right? What's the next topic that you should focus on? I mean, a lot of great topics, you know, how to manage your money, your time, how to use your tongue, what kind of friends do you have, what kind of wife do you have, how to be a good parent. These are a lot of great topics. You know, you start with fear of the Lord. Is any one of those topics maybe the next one to pick? I think what Proverbs is saying, we start with fear of the Lord, so then the very first emphatic topic is righteousness. Righteousness. Let's start there. And if you think about it, it's a different book, but the Psalter, 150 Psalms. How does the first psalm begin? What is its topic? Renee? Wisdom and the word of the Lord. But more specific, righteousness. Yeah, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So it begins the whole Psalter saying, consider righteousness over wickedness. And I think we're seeing the same kind of thing in the book of Proverbs. It says, begin with the fear of the Lord. Now that we're digging in, there's a greater emphasis in these opening five chapters or so of collection of Proverbs on the need for righteousness. Everyone following? That seemed to make sense? I think so. Nick? Let me interrupt you real quick here. I didn't maybe make the question clear enough. The question is, if you want wisdom, where do you start? My point is, the whole topic is about pursuing wisdom. So if you're pursuing wisdom, where do you start? So I don't think it's fair to say, if you're pursuing wisdom, where do you start wisdom? Well, that just only asks the question, then where do you start then, right? So starting point, fear of the Lord is how it says. If you want wisdom, start with fear of the Lord. And so now as it delves into from that foundation, fear of the Lord, what topic or topics are we going to start to begin with? And it emphasizes righteousness. And I think that makes sense if your starting point is fear of the Lord, right? Because it's fear of the Lord. Going now, bringing this, again, Christian, Christ-centered gospel thinking, that's going to realize how you fall short, right? Righteousness presented will only reinforce that, drive you to Christ, find grace and forgiveness and mercy. And now he says, and I still love righteousness, and so should you. So let's go back and start at chapter 10, verse 2, and think about righteousness. So I think that's kind of the way I'm trying to get us to think about this. So, okay, good. So let's look at chapter 10, 2 and 3. Henry, why don't you read that for us? 10, 2 and 3. So what do we learn about righteousness versus wickedness in that opening couple verses there? How does it envision the wicked getting, I'm trying to not give away my answer here. How does it describe the wicked's actions there in that first verse 2 there? What, they don't profit, okay. Anyone want to add to that? Death, okay, good. So I want to get your head around, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. So what it's implying is the wicked will find ways to get earthly treasures through their wickedness. And in the moment, they're thinking they profited. Before, I didn't have this $1,000 that I stole, now I have it. And if you're Mr. trying to do the right thing over here and you see the wicked getting richer, you might be tempted to think, maybe I ought to do what he's doing because I'm having trouble getting food on the table, right? And so Proverbs is saying, don't do it. Don't fall into foolishness to look over there and think he's profiting. He actually doesn't profit. And then the righteousness delivers from death is to say, the one who is righteous, whatever happens in this life, has a greater perspective, a greater future, even in victory over death. And again, this is where we hear righteous. We can think of our pursuits of righteousness, but I think we have to always remember, and this would have been true for them under the Old Covenant even, it's ultimately a righteousness by grace. Because even under the Old Testament, right, they had those sacrifices for when they failed, they would still offer that to be in a right standing with God through the Old Covenant, but ultimately looking to Christ. So it's one and the same. But I just want to make sure we don't ever fall into the trap of thinking this is advocating moralism here. And then verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So again, these are proverbs, and we have to think of sometimes understanding them in a sense of proverbially true. But generally speaking, right, the righteous God provides for. And ultimately, he certainly provides for us. But just even the proverbial in this life sense, generally speaking, it pays to do the right thing. Even though in the moment, you might look at the person who stole and got ahead, it could be the next day that the police come crashing through the door, right? And his wicked gain won't even help him in this life, let alone beyond that. So, yeah. Okay, so let's look down at verse 7. Charles, why don't you read Proverbs 10, verse 7 there for us.
The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot.
What do people remember of the two? This is, I sort of answer the question as I ask it, but... I don't want to be Al Capone. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, even if they're not publicly caught, they're caught in the end. And, you know, we just think about, we revere George Washington. We lament the actions of Nixon. You know, we're thinking about people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There is a legacy that is left.
There you go. So yeah, that memory legacy idea is being presented here. And again, we're thinking proverbially. And when we get to the absolutely sense, it's in eternity, right? Proverbially in this life, generally speaking, your wickedness finds you out. And the legacy you leave is one that's bad if it's right, wicked. Versus a righteous legacy. So you know, again, Proverbs is telling you, what do you want to strive to be remembered for in your life? Right? This is getting us to think about that. Let's look down at our next one here. 11. Let's go over to chapter 11, 4 through 8. Sabine, why don't you read 4 through 8?
Christians do not profit in the day of wrath, for righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead.
So this continues to sort of develop some of the themes we've started to talk about, but what do we see here in terms of the assessment of the wicked here? What are some of the things that we're learning about the wicked here in this? What do you think it implies about the wicked when it says riches do not profit on the day of wrath?
No matter how many toys you have when you die, it does not mean you'll cross the finish line.
This is true. That's right. And what were we going to add?
I was just going to say money can't save you.
Money can't save you. You guys are saying the same thing there. And again, I think we want to understand, particularly riches gained by wickedness. So if you stole so that you could become rich, just saw, was it Virginia somewhere, where like guy got arrested, found guilty of like the biggest Ponzi scheme ever, and he's in deep trouble, you know. So even in this life, you can get caught trying to get ahead financially through ill-gotten gain. But even if you get away with it, is the point to what Sarah and Jim just mentioned. Let's say that guy got away with it, and he lived in luxury all these days. In the day of wrath, there will be a judgment, a reckoning. And the treacherous are taken captive by their own lust. Again, I think the idea is you love money so much that you're willing to steal for it, right? The wicked dies, his hope will perish. Because if you're living wicked so that you can have your best life now, you are going to find that's as best that it's going to get. And when you die, meet your maker, meet the judge, you're going to find there's no hope for you after that, right? And so you're only living your hope in this life. Whereas the righteous can have a trust, again, a righteousness ultimately through faith in Christ. But if you're pursuing that, we know that when we meet the Lord, we won't have to fear judgment. Instead, that's going to be bringing us to our eternal blessing. So go on to 11:23. Zoe, why don't you read 11:23?
The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in bad.
So what do we see emphasized there in that proverb? What's sort of the nuance in that one? Okay. You get what you put out. What's that first word there? Desire. Yeah, you use the word really wanting, right? Where are your desires? I think of Jesus, seek first, right? To seek it is to set your heart on it. Do you really desire the righteousness of the Lord? Or do you desire to sin, to try to get a better life now? Lie, steal, and cheat to get a better life now? And if your desire will be on what the righteous's desire should be, ultimately it ends in good. But the wicked, it's going to end in judgment. Again, this is very practical stuff, particularly if you remember to not approach this from a moralistic way, but from a grace way. It might look like lie, steal, and cheat get you in a better place, but it just doesn't. That's foolish. Have wisdom to see a bigger picture. Looking down at verses 30 through 31. Marlon, would you read verses 30 through 31, chapter 11?
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?
So, interestingly, Proverbs has several tree of life references. And when you hear it, of course, you immediately want to think back to Genesis. Right, the tree of life there. It probably doesn't necessarily want you to overemphasize that and put like the word the in front of it, the tree of life. It seems that Proverbs has it in a little bit more of a generic sense, that these are sort of life-giving things. And but here in verse 30, it's connecting this source of life, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, with capturing souls. And I think what's going on here is that a righteous person can help others to find life as well. Capturing souls, right? You know, you're going to be around people. And part of righteousness is if you see someone going astray, to plead with them and try to bring them back, right? Capture a soul, be a source of life to them. Because of what verse 31 says, some of these proverbs have been emphasizing what happens to the righteous and wicked at death. But even here in verse 31, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? And I know it's easy for us to read that and sort of think of the exceptional cases where sometimes the wicked do get away and sometimes the righteous do suffer. Particularly the New Testament emphasizes that Christians bearing the name of Christ may indeed suffer in this life, surely will suffer in this life, but proverbially, how life ordinarily works is that there is a benefit, a practical benefit from living a righteous life in this world. And the wicked and the sinner, proverbially, they somehow end up getting in trouble one way or another for sin. If we didn't believe it, why did Jim and Nick spend all their career as law enforcement? Right? We know that this is generally true. And when we want to not believe it, that's to be deceived. If we think we can get away with it, that's to be deceiving ourselves. Okay, so then chapter 12, verse 3. Nick, why don't you read that for us?
Man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved.
Hear that word established? That's a foundation term. It's going to fit well with our sermon today. We're going to talk about the foundation of the church and Christians. What's your foundation? Is your foundation wickedness? Or is your foundation righteousness? And what's the point there? If you try to found it on wickedness, you're going to be moved. See, when it says the root of the righteousness will never be moved, moved as in like shaken, moved as in not firm foundation. Does that make sense? All right, so let's look at chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Jim, why don't you read verses 5 through 7?
The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand.
Sorry, I got myself. Was that ESV?
Yes, it was.
You know, I see where I looked up and I looked down. I was looking at the wrong place on my passage. Yes, that's right. That's right. Okay, thank you. So look at verse 5 there. The thoughts, right? The thoughts. That's not about the plans. The thoughts of the righteous, the plans of the righteous plan righteous things. They plan good things, just things. But in contrast, when it says the wicked lie in wait for blood, it's like they're looking just on the side of the road, you know, as the bus comes by, they jump out and ambush the bus, right? So to lie in wait, that's premeditated, right? So we're comparing the plans of the righteous versus the plans of the wicked. And this is saying, you know, think of the outcome. The wicked, verse 7, are ultimately overthrown. But the house of the righteous will stand. So I hope you're seeing constant themes here as we do this high-level summary here. Look at chapter 13, verse 6. Diego, would you read 13, verse 6?
Guards him whose ways is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked.
So this is saying that righteousness guards you. There's something protective about righteousness. Wickedness is something that ends to your destruction. And I was reflecting on this proverbially true statement. In a society when there's increasing lawlessness, this becomes maybe less a protection for you in some outward sense. When righteousness and lawfulness is sort of flipped upside down, right? That in a society that becomes increasingly lawlessness, it might, in one sense, seem that righteousness is sort of to your detriment. But still, righteousness truly does guard you, even in that environment. Because this society has so flipped itself around, your only hope anyway is God, the righteous God, who ultimately determines right and wrong. Down in 14:32, I'll just read it here. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. In his death. So again, this is repeatedly pointing us to whatever happens in this life, even though righteousness pays in this life and wickedness doesn't, even if you have trouble in this life, in the life beyond. Chapter 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him pursues righteousness. So there we see God's evaluation. Wickedness is an abomination. Wickedness is an abomination. And down at chapter 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. There's a number of verses that basically say, if you're a wicked person, don't expect God to hear your prayers. Pray from that state of having turned and looked to Christ, right? God's blessedness, presence, access to the throne of grace. It's what Ephesians has been saying. We in Christ have an access to God that the wicked does not have. So, in the last 5 minutes here, I want to step back. I've been doing it along the way, but I want to address the practical a question of how do we grow in righteousness, and then point us to Christ in all of this. So how do we grow in righteousness? If you notice this passage, these proverbs haven't necessarily told you, here's how to grow in righteousness. But I think we know how to grow in righteousness. How do we grow in righteousness? Held up the Bible. It goes back to Psalm 1. The one who wants to walk in righteousness needs to delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on the law of the Lord, consider the law of the Lord, study it, and I would say prayerfully then apply it, right? So with scripture and prayer, meditating on God's laws, right? This is really what's presupposed here, right? I'm sure they had Psalm 1 when they were working on Proverbs, right? And so these complement each other, wisdom and righteousness. And if we're going to pursue righteousness, we got to know God's law and endeavor to live it out. And you can think about it in a high level, right? Learn the Ten Commandments, right? Learn the Ten Commandments, high level. And then, as a good student, you're learning more. What's the full ramification of the first commandment? What's the full ramification of the second commandment? That's what we try to do as part of our discipleship. So really getting serious about wanting to grow in righteousness. And so then, of course, we got to ultimately point us to Christ. I said this at the beginning, but I'm going to close with it. Turn over to 1 John 1. First John 1, verse 8. I'm waiting because I hear a lot of flipping still, so I'm make sure we all get there. I think everyone's got it there. 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So first off, everything we talked about today, you will not end up in this life perfectly being righteous in your own living. You will have sin. Now, we could just stop there and say, I give up, right? No, keep reading. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See, this brings together our whole points today, right? There is one who is righteous truly, fully in himself. We are to pursue righteousness, but we're to do it in a way, one, that recognizes how we fall short. Don't think that you are perfectly righteous in your own actions. No. Acknowledge our sin and look to Jesus, the righteous one, who gave himself for us. Our justification is founded upon the righteousness of Christ. He lived the life we cannot live on our own, and he paid the guilt for our sin that we could not pay on our own. And so then what does that mean? Having been justified, we're then called to pursue righteousness. Because look at verse 1. So I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. The fact that we will sin doesn't change the fact of justification, nor does it change the fact that we're to pursue righteousness, trying to actually live our life according to God's law. Any questions? Is that made sense for everybody? That's my lesson for today. I'll give you a chance to digest it here with any follow-up questions. Charles?
Just coincidentally, I was listening to a 30-minute thing this morning on legalism and its fruit. In other words, it was what we're saying, and the caution was we pursue righteousness. The law of God gives us the obvious. It's when we divorce the God of love from our pursued righteousness and rely on the law exclusively in and of itself, where we tend towards that legalistic framework.
Yeah, yeah.
It was a neat portrayal of how we naturally are inclined to justify ourselves, forgetting the God who loved us.
Especially when you look at how many world religions essentially are a form of moralism, because I think that is that natural temptation to try to justify ourselves. And both things can be so wonderfully true at the same time. We're justified through the alien righteousness of Christ, right? But we still pursue righteous living. And this lesson is saying, again, all the more clearly now with what I just read in 1 John. For us who found righteousness in Christ, you would be wise to pursue righteous living in your life, and you will be a fool if you don't. Right? So hopefully that's some encouragement as we keep working our way through Proverbs. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, let us indeed, by the wisdom that you've given us and continue to grow us in, pursue a life of moral, righteous, good, right and true living, Lord, because we want to honor you, because you said this way is best, because we want to glorify your sanctifying work in our lives, and for various other reasons, Lord, we want to rejoice and delight and desire and yearn for godliness in all aspects of our thoughts, our words, our hearts, desires, and our actions. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.